Friends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Hello and welcome to worship on this fifth Sunday in Lent. We are so glad that you're able to join us. And it is our hope and prayer that you are able to meet with God through this online mode of worship. As we light the Christ candle, let us remember that God's own Son experienced all of humanity and still chose to die to redeem the sin of the world. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in today's call to worship based upon Jeremiah 31, verses 27 to 34. Holy One, dwell within us, whisper in our ears, glimmer in our vision, write upon our hearts. We wait with open ears, open eyes, open hearts. Amen. Please take a few moments now. Just be still in the presence of God as we prepare for the rest of our worship service. Let's pray the prayer of confession together. God calls us in our lives to be like the grain of wheat which dies, which lets go of one form in order to be transformed into new and fuller life. And yet we often fear the risk and change which new growth involves. When we resist your call to change our hearts and allow a deepening of relationship, God, have mercy. When we nurse our wounded hearts and withhold forgiveness which may transform relationship, Christ, have mercy. When fear for our own security leads us to close our hearts from those who are in need, God, have mercy. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
At the beginning of the second chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, Jesus heals a paralytic and does so by forgiving his sins. He's challenged on that by other religious authorities, and so he assures them and demonstrates it with power that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That authority remains to this day. And so when I or other pastors announce forgiveness of sins, trust me, we're not doing it on our own steam, but we're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. And in his name, I assure you, your sins are forgiven. Give thanks and praise to God. Amen.
Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33, in which Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. but if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Thanks be to God.
And Jesus said to them, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, a fellow preacher, reminded me of advice he once gave to some young preachers. The advice was quite succinct. The advice was, don't preach on the Gospel of John. I suspect this morning's text provides a pretty good illustration as to why he gave that advice. And of course, I fear that this sermon will be a pretty good illustration of why it's a mistake to ignore that advice. This text from the 12th chapter of John certainly illustrates quite well the complexity of John's gospel. Think of some of the big ticket words that are a part of this. The word glory, the word judgment, the title, ruler of this world, both of the key words there, ruler and world, packing a punch. And this is a comparatively short text. And it's a text that you may already sense I am choosing to narrow to what I regard as its two key verses. And Jesus said to them, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. But of course, even narrowed to those two verses, some context is needed. That context involves the 12th chapter of John, which occupies an intriguing place in the overall structure of John's gospel. We all know the prologue, in the beginning was the Word, but once that prologue ends, and there's some other basics John needs to clear out, much having to do with John the Baptist, chapter 2 to chapters 11 are sometimes known as the Book of Signs. That's the portion in which seven signs demonstrating who Jesus is are revealed, one sign at a time, beginning with the miracle at the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine, and of course culminating with the truly triumphant sign, the raising of Lazarus. When that's over, starting in the 13th chapter, is what's sometimes referred to as the Book of Glory, which includes a very long Lord's Supper, including a very long discourse, followed by the crucifixion, the passion, the crucifixion, the death, and then the resurrection, the book of glory. And already there's a hint there that the word glory functions in a peculiar way in John, involving not just what happens on Easter Sunday, but what happens on Good Friday when Christ is lifted from the earth. At any rate, chapter 12, which comes right in the middle, is I believe, a chapter that could fit into either portion. It begins mopping up a few of the key themes. That includes a brief follow-up on Lazarus that some people are trying to murder, as well as the beautiful story of the anointing of Jesus with costly oil, which in John's gospel is an act performed by Mary, the sister of Lazarus. But then as that chapter moves on, it begins to very much position us into the theme of glory. Palm Sunday, a very brief treatment of the triumphant entry is found there, followed by this passage, the passage which we heard this morning. And it all begins, and for me this is very significant, it all begins with the arrival of some Greeks who approach Philip. Notice he has a Greek, not a Jewish name, and was undoubtedly Greek-speaking. The arrival of Greeks, foreigners, to Philip, which seems to trigger everything else that takes place in this episode. It immediately prompts Jesus to speak about his impending death. And in fact, to go further and to speak in terms of the embrace of the cross by those who follow in his footsteps. That's a theme, of course, which Diane dealt with beautifully a few weeks back, and so I'm going to pass it by at this point. We move on to a poignant dialogue between Jesus and the Father, which again is all about glory. Jesus glorifying the Father glorifying Jesus. And the shorthand, if you're looking for some quickie way to wrap your heart and mind around that complex word glory, think of it as radiance. To glorify is to shine a light. The bright light that Jesus seeks to shine on the Father, the bright light that the Father seeks to shine on Jesus, and of course the bright light that our actions are meant to shine on God as we proceed through our walk as disciples. All of that leads to the verses I have highlighted. Hear them again. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And notice there's three things that are in effect are listed there. Judgment, the ruler of the world being cast out, and the drawing of all people to myself. I want to start with the third of those three because in some ways I think the obvious connection between those words and the arrival of the Greeks is very obvious and very important. I believe that what's being articulated there is a dimension of Christian universalism that should not be at all controversial. Think of Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I believe that this beautiful episode is John's way of depicting it, in which the arrival of the Greeks signifies Jesus to speak in terms of drawing all human beings to himself. Now, in truth, that non-controversial facet of Christian universalism is not the only facet that has been seen in those powerful words. We've been fighting as Christians about that particular verse for probably most of the 2,000-year history of the church, including quite a few people labeled as heretics because they believe that what Jesus is saying there is that all human beings will eventually find salvation, And of course, those who disagree with that will make the point that, yes, he's drawing all people to himself, some to be judged, well, some to be judged with the sheep, and some to be judged with the goats. Speaking personally, what I can say is this. First, that for me, those words about drawing all people to himself, make it impossible for me to give any credit to the notion that Jesus, in addition to preordaining some people to salvation, preordains other people to damnation, an idea that's often associated with John Calvin. For me, these words from John's gospel make that an impossible notion to embrace. That leaves open, however, the very real concern often associated with people such as John Wesley or C.S. Lewis, namely that God is not prepared to override our freedom in order to save us. I think that's a very important point. Now, on the one hand, I must be honest here, the extent to which any frail, fragile human heart will be able to resist for all eternity the invitation issued by a love so profound that we've never tasted even an ounce of it here on our earthly sojourn. On the other hand, I've known some pretty stubborn people, and so I leave it at that, that God's love for us is unending, but that he wishes to respect our freedom as human beings. Okay. Remember that I said that there were three promises Jesus made in this core excerpt. In addition to speaking about drawing all men, all people to himself, he also says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And for me, frankly, for me, the word now in many ways is the key wake-up call in this text. What does it mean to say that now is the judgment of this world? I alluded earlier to that text from Matthew's gospel in which Jesus divides, the Son of Man divides the sheep from the goats. And I think that most of us, when we think of judgment, think of that future judgment in which our own lives will be put to the test. Here, though, I think it's helpful to remember the Greek word for judgment, which is the word krisis, from which two important English words come. One of those words, of course, is the English word crisis. We're no strangers to crisis, are we? Right now, we think of the multiple crises with which we are dealing, most of them associated with that horrible abbreviation COVID, as in COVID-19. Today, of course, we're reminded that it's now been over a year since our churches were shut down, and they're yet to be reopened. That's a crisis for many of us. And yet what we're being told here in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel is that the crisis, the true crisis, happened 2,000 years ago when judgment was rendered on the cross and the world as a whole, the cosmos as a whole, was judged. And what was the verdict? Well, clearly, if we take the cross seriously, the verdict is guilty as charged. But here's where that other English word that comes from krisis, from the Greek word, I think comes into play. Because the word critic also comes from that Greek word. Judges and critics both divide things. A judge divides the good from the bad, the guilty from the innocent. And a critic tells us which works of art are worth viewing and which ones are disposable. And here I'm going to argue that the so-called ruler of the world bears a striking resemblance throughout the New Testament to the one Hasatan, the one who visited God at the start of the book of Job, and basically has been happy ever since then to tell God that God has done a very substandard thing. The ultimate critic has done a very substandard thing, not only in creating human beings God saw fit to pronounce as part of a very good creation on the sixth day, but that God is a fool for abiding us, that we're worthless, that creation, particularly including women and men, is something of a joke. But now here's the thing, and here's the answer that the ruler of the world receives. With the birth of Christ, even before this moment, the Word is made flesh. God's Word made flesh. In effect, God announcing to anyone who's interested that God is now a full participant in the life of the world God made in the beginning. And now here, now, there's that word again. Now on the cross of Jesus Christ, with arms wide open, the God who came to us in Jesus Christ is issuing an invitation to all humanity without pretending for a moment that we are saints. After all, we are the agents of his crucifixion. But unlike the ruler of this world, using that knowledge not to condemn us, but to save us, to welcome us, to redeem us, and yes, to set us free. Not freedom to do as we please, God forbid, and yet for freedom Christ has set us free. The freedom to live as children, as sisters and brothers of Christ, as those seeking to embrace this new beginning, to live in this new now in which we are free to be God's people. I love the way the Canadian scholar R.B.Y. Scott puts it. O world of times far stretching years, there was a day. There was a day when time stood still, a central moment, when there rose a cross upon a cruel hill. In pain and death, love's power was seen, the mystery of time revealed, the wisdom of the ways of God, the grace through which our hurts are healed. Here, now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray together. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your loving kindness. In your great compassion, hear our prayers. We pray today for the whole church, for all leaders and ministers, and all the holy people of God. Guide us as we discern our way through congregational life in the midst of this pandemic. Give us wisdom about how and when to gather again. Give us strength and patience for the work ahead. Help us to continue to find new ways to share your love, even as we return to our more traditional ways of being. We pray for our nation, for all the nations of the earth, and for all who govern and judge, that they may be given a special grace to lead their people through the coming months of transition. We ask especially that our leaders might have the compassion to remember that not all parts of this world have ready access to resources and to vaccines, and that they would be determined to come together to each do what they can to care for our global neighbors. We pray for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who live under the threat of terror, and those without a place to lay their head. May they hear joy and gladness once again, and may they be given good reasons to rejoice. We pray for those who are ill, those in pain, those under stress, and those who are lonely. Give them the joy of your saving help and sustain them with your bountiful spirit. In this season of Lent, we pray that we all might be given the grace and the strength to repent and to grow closer to you, O God. Create in us clean hearts and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Lord Jesus, you taught your disciples that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so as we prepare our hearts to remember your death and resurrection, grant us the strength and wisdom to serve and follow you wherever you may lead, this day and always. We ask all of this as we pray now as you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you all for your continued faithful giving to the life and work of our congregation here at St. Stephen's. We've gathered those gifts together, and now let's together pray to dedicate their use to God's work in us, in our community, and in our world. O God, we are your people, and we sing your praises. With the gifts we have given this week, we offer our prayers of thanksgiving and present ourselves to be used by you in carrying out your will on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Holy Week is approaching, and on that week, as I said last week, we will be having some online services that we hope you will all participate in. When we have traditionally gathered here in person, we have done short noontime services over some of the years on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of Holy Week. They are just a brief time to reflect and spend some time focusing intentionally on our journey through that week towards the cross. So we're offering those services in online versions this year. They will be accessible in the same way that your regular Sunday services are, through this online services portion of the church website. And we hope that you will take a few minutes on each of those days to listen to them and to join in worshiping and reflecting and praying together as we make our way towards the cross. So there will be services on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, those brief reflective services. And then as we come to Monday, Thursday, we will have our usual Monday, Thursday service, but online, where we remember the night that Jesus gathered together with his friends. And then Good Friday, there will be an online service as well as we all draw around the cross together. And of course, Easter Sunday, when we get to celebrate the resurrection online again together this year. So we hope that you will make time for those services as you make your way through Holy Week, and that the Spirit of God will do the work that God can and loves to do in our hearts, particularly at this time of the year.
As well, on Easter weekend, as you've been reading in your announcements, we have a congregational activity plan, something that we can all do without being able to be all together. And it's our Easter weekend treasure hunt. There are some specific details for you to pay attention to, as there always are in treasure hunts. And so we hope that you will watch your announcements. The ones that come out on Thursday of Holy Week, on Monday, Thursday, will have specific things for you to know to get started at that treasure hunt. And we want you to know that this is really an activity for all ages. So we hope it is an opportunity for you and for your friends or family members to do something together that we are all going to participate in at various times throughout the weekend. And we hope that it brings a sense of togetherness for us all. And finally, on the other side of Easter, on the Saturday after Easter weekend, on April 10th, in that afternoon, we are going to gather together here, distanced and appropriately COVID safety-wise, to do a spring cleanup in the church gardens. And so we hope that you might be able to set aside some time between 2 and 5 on Saturday, April 10th, to come out and share a little of your energy and maybe see a few people from a distance as we do a spring cleanup around the building here. So hope to see you then.
Friends, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness, saying, "You speak to Aaron and his sons and charge them to bless the people with these words. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace." And as we enter these final Lenten days, may that peace comfort and guide and challenge us all in the strong and faithful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Why I say I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. For he such mercy. On the cross.